I'm sorry, on the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to be talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this is our Pentecostal distinctive in the Assemblies of God. This is something that is often misunderstood in many circles, but it is something that that God has given us as a promise and is something that we are all able to participate in. So I wanted to actually, I was talking with a young person one time after a service, and we were after service was over, just kind of chatting, and I had prayed with them earlier, and I said, "Now, have you received a baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues?" And they said, "No." And I said, she said, "No, it freaks me out." And I'm like, "Well, what about it freaks you out?" And she goes, "All of it." Which I think is sometimes, that can be our understanding, our place where we're in with this. It's sometimes like, well, that's okay, it's good for them, not for me. But I wanted to share with us today about what the Word says and look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit as something, as what it is, the gift, the promise that God the Father has given to each of us as believers to give us power in this world as we live this life. This is what Jesus instructed his disciples to wait for while they were, before they went out into ministry. You know, he instructed them to wait. This is what they needed to carry out the message that he had given them, the gospel, the good news. And so in Acts, we're going to just start right away. In Acts 1:4, Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the gift. In Acts 1:4, it says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem," a command, by the way, "do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Let's go ahead and pray and ask God's help in this morning. Father, we ask you this morning, God, that you would, first of all, Lord, open our hearts to receive your word. And Lord, open our ears to hear what the Spirit would speak to us. And God, I pray for your anointing as I share this, Lord, that it would be your words, that you would speak, Lord God, through me to us, that our hearts would be able to receive it. And God, you would change us, empower us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have this start. Jesus says, John baptized with water, but in a few days you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he tells them to wait as a command, not just like, hey, if you guys think about it. No, it's wait for this promise. And this is the promise that was prophesied by the prophet Joel in Joel 2:28 and 29. It says, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." So the first thing I want to say is the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a total immersion in God's Spirit. When Jesus was explaining this to the disciples, the language that he used was very, very clear. In Luke, actually, you kind of take it back the timeline. In Luke 3:16, John answered them and said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So it's very clear in the language, when they're talking about baptism, it is an immersion. It is under the water. That actual, the word baptizo means to be immersed or dip into. It's not a sprinkling or a dabble, do you? It's immersion. That's why we in this church, we do immersion baptism. We put you under water, okay? And it symbolizes that death, burial, resurrection, but it's a complete covering. When the people, if you've been to a baptismal service, people come up out of there, and we've got mats on the floor because they're soaked. Their clothes, everything's just saturated. And you've probably experienced this yourself. Have you ever been out in just a real soaking rain, just got caught, coming from your car into the house or wherever you're out in the yard, and it just downpour, and you're just soaked. I mean, it's running down your back. Everything's just, right, saturated. That's the kind of idea here, is that immersed. He said, you're going to be baptized not with water, but with the Holy Spirit, and a total drenching, all-covering, everything saturated with the Holy Spirit. Now that's, you can't just walk in and plop down on the couch after that's happened, right? It's trouble. It's very evident. It's noticeable. And this is what he was promising. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is a powerful thing. This is not just something that is you know, like just kind of a passing thing. Like, oh yeah, did you receive the baptism? Oh yeah, I think it happened. Well, you know, you will know, okay? You will know when this happens. And so there's a very clear understanding of what's happening there. And the point of this, and we're going to kind of fly right through this and just get to the point, because I want to have some time at the end to be able to pray and, you know, just to be able to experience what God has for us. And so the purpose of this baptism wasn't just something else to do. It was power, because the disciples had the very difficult task of carrying this gospel message into a world that in many places didn't want to hear it and tried to kill them for it. And they were beaten and persecuted and all kinds of things because they were carrying this message. It wasn't popular. And if, you know, I tell you what, if you don't have the conviction of the message that you have, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, it's hard to do. To stay in the midst of just trial and constant pressure to be able to keep proclaiming that message and say, you know, God, this is true. This is the truth. You know, somebody just about beat you to death. That's okay. It's the truth. I've got to do it. The power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us and through the disciples. This is what was needed. That's why he commanded them to wait for it. Don't go and try on your own. You know, I know you guys have seen me resurrected. That's pretty awesome. That could inspire you. But he says, no, there's more. Wait for the Holy Spirit, because then you're going to receive power. Jesus' last words to his disciples in Acts 1, 7 through 9. I know we all know 1:8, but let's look at 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from his sight, from their sight. This is Jesus' last words to his disciples. Now, when somebody tells you something, you know, and you're giving instructions, usually you leave the really important thing to the end so that they remember it, right? And that's generally, you know, so first and last. And he'd already told them about it before. He said, now, they don't know this yet. They're asking him about, hey, are you going to set up your kingdom now? That was the question previous in verse 6. And he says, it's not for you guys to know the times or dates, but he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on. You'll be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, all around to the ends of the earth. And then he ascends into heaven. See ya. Those are my last words. This is the important thing. Don't forget to wait for this endowment of power. Don't forget to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will need it. You will need him in your life. That's how important it was. His famous last words, if you will. Because this task was no small task. This is, and in our lives, think about it. You know, is it hard to witness in your job? Is it hard to, you know, witness in your family? Probably harder sometimes. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that was promised to those first disciples. That's the promise for us. It says that that promise that Joel prophesied is for you and for all those who would come after. Everyone. And so it's the power to witness to unbelievers who are trying to, who are not receiving this message, who are trying to persecute you. I mean, this is the power to live lives that glorify God. It's the power to live a life that produces the fruit of the Spirit. That's the necessity of it. Now, you've got to understand, this is something that Jesus felt so, and it was so important. He said, this is the last thing I'm going to remind you guys. Don't forget, you need this power. And I'm sending the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's important. That's the purpose of it, is power. I mean, and this isn't just a little bit of power. It's a lot of power. I think I jumped over a spot in my notes here. Yeah. So the thing about this power, I want to take a minute looking at that word. It says you'll receive power. And that word power is in the Greek is dunamis, which is, it's a power, it's a miraculous power. In fact, it's where we get our word dynamic or dynamite from. It's dynamite power. It's miraculous power. That's the kind of power. It's not just, you know, double A battery, you know, kind of power. It's not just a little bit of power. I mean, this is 121 gigawatts. I mean, you know, back to the future power. This is awesome stuff. Okay? I mean, that's what God wants to endue us with power. It's dynamite power. So it's not, and again, this is people go, well, I have a hard time witnessing, and I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to do that. And in that statement, they've just kind of labeled the failure because I am trying to do this. But it's the Holy Spirit working through us. He instructed the disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought before the leaders and the rulers, and they're, you know, he said the Holy Spirit is going to give you what to say at that time. And so God's going to work through us. So the thing about this baptism in the Holy Spirit, misunderstood in a lot of ways. But the thing is that every time it happened, it was evident. There was no mistaking that this had taken place. And so we're going to walk through several instances in Scripture where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given. So he instructed the disciples to wait, and amazing, they did it this time. Sometimes he told them to do stuff, and they were doing other stuff. But he told them to wait, and they waited. And it says in Acts 2, 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So this was the first occurrence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, the believers were doing what Jesus said. They were waiting for that promise as instructed. And this event was unmistakable. It wasn't just, whew, did you feel that chill running up back here? You know, did your hair stand up? No. This was evident. A wind rushing through, the sound of a mighty rushing wind in there. And tongues of fire visibly seen, you know, lighting upon each of them. And they experienced this as they spoke in other tongues. A miracle. But the beginning of God's promise to all believers. And it wasn't just a one-time thing. In Acts 8, 14 through 17, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now they're believers, and they've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John, in verse 17, placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Wow. So this isn't just like a one-time thing just for those disciples. This was passed on to the believers in Samaria. And it's important to note that they are believers. And now that they were baptized, we'll get talking into that in just a little bit. But it says that they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The thing is, that's cool, right? Well, how did they know? They're like, oh, they've received the Holy Spirit. I laid my hand on them. They must have. No, they knew. There was evidence. Now, it doesn't list it here, but let's look at another instance in Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. And here's why. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. That's how they knew. They're like, wow, God even baptized Gentiles. That's how they knew. There was evidence. It's evident when this happens. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Just a quick point here. The prerequisite for this baptism in the Holy Spirit is being a believer. These guys were believers. They hadn't been water baptized. So water baptism is not, if you were like, well, I haven't been water baptized, so I can't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not the case. He says, well, they've received the Holy Spirit, so yeah, they should be baptized too in water. It's not a prerequisite that they be baptized in water. So if you're thinking, well, I had to hold off another week or so. Nope, today's your day. That just scared some of you. All right. So when we see these words, it says receiving the Spirit, or the Spirit coming on them or came over them, or the Spirit being poured out. In these passages, it's all synonymous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was evidenced by the disciples hearing them speak in tongues in verse 46. That was how they knew. That was the defining initial physical evidence that they had received this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Think about it this way. In a crime scene, the investigators are always looking for some evidence, right? That the perpetrator was there, did the crime, stole the, you know, whatever. Okay? They're looking for a fingerprint. They're looking for some hair, DNA, something that they can tie this together to make that there's evidence that that person did this crime or was there. Okay? Well, in the sense of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the DNA of this enduing with power, this dynamite power, is the enabling of this speaking in tongues. This is, and some of you are like, well, this is a weird thing. I mean, come on, Pastor Mike, it's 2018, right? I mean, should we move into something a little more modern? But this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is just part of, you know, why we're gathered together worshiping Jesus in this place, because he set us free from our sins. He's enabled us to have eternal life. And not just that, he said, I want you to have power in this life, life abundantly, and the power to share this good news with everyone around you, despite difficulty, despite persecution. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit. That's why you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In the last few weeks, we learned who the Holy Spirit was, what the benefits of the Holy Spirit are, you know, how he works in our lives. And today we're going to look at this gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is kind of the culmination. And so the next thing about this baptism is it's a separate experience after salvation. Because some might say, well, I've already received the Holy Spirit when I believed. And you've received the regenerative Spirit, the Holy Spirit who comes in to regenerate you, makes you new, all things that become new, the old is gone. That's true. But this baptism of the Holy Spirit was a separate occurrence every single instance, as those believers had not received yet. These believers received this baptism of the Holy Spirit when hands were placed on them. They received this drenching, this saturating, this immersing in the Holy Spirit. And the power of God flowed through them, this dynamite power. And they were enabled to speak in other tongues. Now, Acts 19, 1 through 7 says, when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Then he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard there's a Holy Spirit. I love that. I just think that's a great response. They're like, what Holy Spirit? We've never even heard about this. So Paul asked, well, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So here we have an instance where they were believers, and then they received this baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is a separate occurrence. And in our lives, it's a separate thing. So you're like, well, I've been saved, so I must have had the Holy Spirit. Well, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but this drenching and immersing, baptizing is a separate thing. So they'd already believed. They'd received John's baptism, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and prophecy, which is another gift of the Holy Spirit. And in this case, in every previous passage, it was after they believed and after they were baptized, although that's not required. And so I want to just say real quickly, so this gift is for believers, not for unbelievers, and why would it be? Now, if you're in here this morning and you're an unbeliever, that can change. Today is your day too. And then you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with power. So this experience is the same throughout Scripture. And I realize that some people, you know, they get in the point and they're like, well, you know, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that freaks me out tongues thing, I don't want that. I'm sorry. That's part of the package. That's just how it works. And now let me go a little bit further and say a couple of things about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not. Because sometimes we get, you know, these ideas in our head, I don't know where we get them, you know, just kind of stick with us, and that's our perception of the Holy Spirit, maybe some teaching that we heard, or maybe some friend of ours had, oh, I heard about that tongues thing, and that's when God just takes over you and, you know, makes you fall on the ground and all these kind of things. Well, first and foremost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about the gift. Now, I mean, it involves the gift, but the focus isn't the gift. The focus is not tongues. The focus is not that you speak in tongues. That is not the focus. The focus is about the Spirit of God drenching us, baptizing us in His Holy Spirit in such a way that we glorify Jesus in our life as a believer. And we're able to do that through witnessing, through sharing our life in a powerful way, not being ashamed of the gospel, by seeking Jesus and glorifying Him in our lives, by producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And the second thing, it's not a spiritual notch in our belt, you know, like, oh, I speak in tongues. You don't? You've missed it at that point, okay, if that's where you're at. Definitely something to seek. The Bible tells us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but that's not the point of it. The point is seek Jesus, seek Him, everything that He has for you. You know, and in our families, you know, if kids, young people, you know, if we're like, hey, I'm just going to do the things just to get what I want from my parents, that's a wrong motive, right? Wrong attitude. But if I'm just going to seek and to bless my parents, to bless my father, my mother, and do everything, and they're going to be like, you know what, children, I'm going to give you everything, right? They don't want to hold that. God's not dangling this by a string. Jump higher, like that insurance commercial, you know, with the guy in the fishing pole. You know, it's not like that. This is something that God wants to do in our lives. He wants to give us and baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Because it's going to equal power. It's going to equal a power to witness and to live holy. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what God produces in our life through this. And I'll just say this last thing. It's not God taking over me or making me speak in tongues. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But I want to kind of just say that, and we'll cover it in just this next section here. So what's actually happening when I speak in tongues? Because you're like, well, what's the point of it, Pastor? I heard somebody speaking in tongues one time, and it just sounded like nothing. So what's the point? Well, let's look at the scripture, because that's where we should go for our instruction and correction and training in righteousness. So 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 4 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. So this isn't something to go, well, it's not something I don't want. No, the Bible tells us that we should eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So when I said what's happening, what's going on when somebody is speaking in a tongue or praying in a tongue, here's what's happening. One, they're speaking to God. This is, in verse 2, it says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. So they weren't talking to you anyway. Okay? They're talking to God. They're praising God. They're worshiping God. They're in prayer, in a communion with God through this speaking in tongues, uttering mysteries. Let me go on here. So that's a good thing, right? To pray without ceasing, to be able to pray in the Spirit. I mean, you ever been praying and not know what to pray for? You go to like one of our prayer meetings or prayer night, and you're like, it's going to be an hour long. An hour long. What are we going to pray for an hour? Okay? Well, guess what? The Bible has some help for you. The Holy Spirit baptism enables us to speak in tongues, to pray and speak to God. But not only that, Romans 8:26 and 27 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Right? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So this is awesome. So now that hour-long prayer meeting, no problem. Come, be a part of that, okay? Some of you need to come to that. Be a part. The Bible says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to pray for. And that prayer is in accordance with God's will. That's awesome. So let me give you my example of this. I was a new believer. I had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I'll tell you, I didn't know anything about it prior to that happening, but that's a whole other story we'll get to in a minute. So I was driving home one night and traveling across kind of the rural areas out in Allendale. and it was wintertime, and I came around this corner, and I saw these lights shining off into the field. And I thought, oh, somebody must have, you know, spun out, cars sitting there just kind of composing themselves before they get going. So and it's snowing pretty heavy, so I get a little closer, and I look, and here's a guy pinned underneath this car. Car had rolled many times, there's stuff all over the road, and here's this guy. I mean, it was this surreal experience. And I mean, it's 12:30. I was coming back actually from answering phones at a telethon at the Christian TV station. So anyways, I get there and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. You know, and so I called 911. I had a cell phone at that time. It wasn't that far. there were cell phones then. And they said, well, is he breathing? And I went up there and I'm like, sort of, kind of. And they're like, well, okay. The rescue responders are on their way, and they showed up in like 2 minutes. And so I didn't know what to do, and the responder's like, here, just hold his head like this, C-spine, so that it doesn't, you know, in case he has a neck injury. So I'm holding his head. I don't know what else to do. I'm not a doctor. So I'm just holding his head, and I just start praying in tongues. So I don't know what, but I know that that was in accordance with God's will. And, you know, the first responder, when I first started, he was like, looked at me like, okay, whatever, you know, you're helping. So I just began to pray. I didn't know. I don't even know what I was praying. And that's part of what happens here, too. The Bible says in verse 2, the second part says, utters mysteries by the Spirit. And the person who prays edifies themselves. They build themselves up spiritually. You know, it's like when your car is running, there's an alternator that's charging the battery, that's running the lights. It's like, if I'm going somewhere and maybe I'm going to, you know, before a service, I'm going to be praying in the Spirit. I'm going to be praying in this tongue, and it's going to build me up spiritually. That's what the Word says. That we edify ourselves. And it doesn't make sense to others around us. You know, some of us, this is another sticking point. We get stuck on this intellectual logic. I need to make sense of all of this. And, you know, you might have heard somebody praying in a worship service or speaking in tongues or maybe even on the stage here or the platform. And you're like, it just sounded like, I don't know, bits and pieces of word. I should have bought a Honda. I don't know, whatever. You know, I'm not sure what's going on up there. But that would be scriptural. Because in 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what do? I pray in my spirit, but I'll also pray with understanding, with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. So as you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you begin to speak in other tongues, it won't make sense to your mind. In fact, you're not likely to go, oh, that's Spanish. No, probably not. Now, there was an instance, of course, with the first baptism of the Holy Spirit where the disciples spoke in other tongues and it was other languages that other people understood. Okay? But more often than not, it's going to be, as the Scripture says here, my mind isn't going to understand this. It's not going to make sense. I'm uttering mysteries to God. So this is an awesome thing that God does in our lives. And in this, I've heard of examples, and maybe I've just, you know, this is not firsthand, but secondhand to me, where somebody was in a worship service and they were praying and worshiping, and afterwards a guy came up to him and said, just started up a conversation, like in Greek. And the guy's like, what? Speak English here, you know. And they're like, no, in the service you were speaking perfect Greek. Just an example. And now that's, again, not the occurrence every time, because the Bible says that usually we're not going to understand it. It's going to be mysteries in the Spirit. Mysteries to God. But I just want to say that's a possibility, a miraculous outpouring where God could do that. So, again, the Holy Spirit won't take over and make you speak in tongues. Acts 2:4 says, all of them were filled, this is a scripture we read earlier, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay? So the Holy Spirit's not going to grab a hold of your tongue and make you make words. It's not going to happen. That's not the way he works. He is waiting for us. He wants to flow through us. Okay? Just like in the example of you're shopping and you get to the checkout and you just really sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you in your spirit to do something, say something to the checkout or whatever it is, or, you know, wherever you might be, a person at work, and the Holy Spirit is prompting that. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't take over you and make you talk to them, right? You have to do that. It takes faith. It takes stepping out in faith and say, hey, is there anything I can pray with you about? Right? It was so hard. Okay? But that's the Holy Spirit's prompting and leading. And as we have this baptism of the Holy Spirit, He enables us to speak in other tongues. But we'll get into this a little bit further here. This is an example I think of. Maybe it makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. I think of a sailboat. Now, as a kid, I used to be into sailing, and more recently I've gotten back into it. I really love it. It's a lot of fun. But there's a sail on the front of the boat that we have now that is rolled up on like a spindle. There's a picture of it, right? That's not the boat, by the way. But anyway, there's this sail that's rolled up, that little line. That's a sail all rolled up, furled up on a furler. Now, that sail has the ability to drive that boat forward with the power of the wind. If I don't roll out that sail, nothing happens, right? The wind could be raging. It could be powerful enough to push that boat along as fast as it could possibly go, but if I don't roll the sail out, no wind catches it, and it doesn't go anywhere. Now, it might be drifting along. I mean, we're saved, we're floating, but we're not going anywhere with intention and direction. But when I open myself up to the possibility of sailing along, flying under the power of the wind, and I roll out that sail, that material begins to fill. The lines that are attached to it begin to stretch and groan under the squeaking of, the power that's pushing into that sail. And the boat leans over and it starts to move with power. And that's the same thing that happens in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes on them, came on them, overwhelmed them. It was a baptism that happened. He's there. He's enabling them to speak in other tongues. And then they just need to speak out what He gives them. Simple as that. That's not difficult. Some people have to think it out. Kim and my experiences are completely different. And I'll share mine a little bit later here. But some people have to think that through and like, wait, no, I got to make sense of this. Am I saying this word or that? It's not it. God gives us the words, whatever it is, pieces of words, syllables, doesn't matter. Speak them out as the Spirit is baptizing. It's that simple. Ephesians 5:18 through 20 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This idea here is this filling, this continual filling. It's not like a little puff of wind, which fills the sail for a minute and then it collapses. This continual filling, this power that God wants to flow in our life. Do you think God is short on power? No. He made everything that we see in our world and beyond. And His power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, that kind of power to enable us to witness, to live holy lives, to be that example of Jesus in our workplace and our families. That's the kind of power that He has for us. That's awesome. So I want to close with two final thoughts. One, the baptism in the Spirit is always given to those who are believers. That's the one requirement. So if you're a believer in this place and you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is for you. Okay? In Acts 2:37 and 39, it says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'What shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins.'" So this is salvation. "And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So if you're like, well, no, that was just for the disciples. Did the Lord call you? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you saved? Do you have eternal life in Jesus Christ? Is your faith in Him? Then you're who He called. Then back up, yeah, this is for you. Sure enough, right here. Acts 2:37 through 39. So repentance and faith is in the Lord Jesus is the first step. And the second is the baptism in the Holy Spirit is God's plan for power in your life. Power. He's not holding it back. Like I said, He's not dangling it out there. This is for you. I want to give you this. This is a gift. I'm just waiting for you to receive it. So as the worship team returns, I want to just share a little bit of my own experience coming from a background. I was brought up in church. I was, went to Sunday school, did all those things, a couple different churches as we moved from town to town. But I'd never, ever heard of this baptism in the Holy Spirit. I was like those guys, what? We have never heard there's a Holy Spirit. And I had been living away from the Lord, had got out of the military, and I was just kind of doing my own thing. And Well, I met Kim, and she had gotten saved a little before me, and said, "Hey, you got to come to this drama that they're doing at this church." And it was a Christmas drama, nothing super evangelistic, really. But the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, "You're playing games, I'm not." And I responded to that altar and gave my life back to the Lord. And I was saved at that point. And then I went back to my seat, and they were like, "Hey, if you respond to that altar call, come to the back, and we've got a free gift for you." And I was like, "Okay, I've got a Bible already. I've got a couple of them, actually. I'm good." Kim's like, "You better go back there." I'm like, "I'm good. I got a Bible." And so a little bit of time passed, and I think they might have asked one more time. And she's like, "You better go back there and get your, you know, free gift." I'm like, "I've got a Bible, but fine." So I got up, and I'm like, and it was quite a bit of time had passed. The service, they were praying for some folks and just, you know, worshiping. And so I walked to the back, and I'm like, "Oh, here's a bunch of guys going out this side door. Must be it." I just got in the line and kept walking out. We go into a side room, and they're like, "You've accepted the Lord. We're gonna lay hands on you. You're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the heaven speaking in other tongues." Tongues? What is that? I don't know. But at that point, I was genuinely saved. I genuinely believed that Lord Jesus had, I mean, he saved me, and he wanted everything for me to be opened up in my life. And I was like, "God, whatever it is, I want it." I didn't have any teaching. I didn't have any of this. And so he said, "Just praise God in English." So we're praising God in English. So thank you, God. I was genuinely thankful, praising him. And a guy comes along, he puts his hand on me. Boom, I'm speaking in tongues. I have no idea what I'm saying, but I'm praising God, and I know it's him, and it's the power of God in my life. What? Free gift. Tell you the truth of that. Later on, I was telling Kim, like, "Wasn't that cool how they did that? You're like, free gift, gift of the Holy Spirit thing." She's like, "What? I got a tape." I waited too long. They'd already closed that prayer room, and this is Teen Challenge was there. And when those guys receive the Lord at the altar call, they take him right in the back and pray for the baptism. I don't know, we should do that. But this is what they did, and I got the wrong line. Exactly the line God wanted me to be in. I have a feeling that if I hadn't experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit with that evidence, that I might have slipped back into my old ways. I might have said, "Oh, this is just church as usual," kind of a thing. Maybe not, but I really believe that was God's plan at that point. So I want to share another scripture with you in Luke 11:9-13. It says, "So I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's promise for us, church. This is the power that may be missing in some of our lives. And so what I would like to do is, why don't we stand together as we close this time of service. And I've had some people come forward. Pastor, if you want to come, and we're going to be able to pray together.